Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January the 6th, 2019, by Lee Younger and Tom Job, from the books of Hebrews and Ecclesiastes.
And so Lee and I got an idea that for the January, the first part of 2019, what if we gave, both of us gave a 13-minute message about how to have a more joyful 2019. What does it take to be a more joyful person? So we're calling it 13 for 19. So, Lord God, today I'm going first. Help me, Lord. Help me to remember all this, to remember what you put on my heart. And I pray for those that are struggling with joy that this could be a time that would be helpful to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of you know, I think I've told you all the time, but I've been reading a lot lately about the history of Alcoholics Anonymous because it's super fascinating, and I'm learning a lot. But there's another group that is kind of a sister 12-step program. It's not for people who are alcoholics, but it's for people who are married to alcoholics. And I was going to tell you this one thing. This is my verse for today, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says, there's a time to be born, time to die, time to build, a time to tear down, and a time to weep, and a time to laugh. So, and one of the problems that some people have is they don't know what time it is. So there was this woman, and she was in this group because her husband had been an alcoholic the whole time, and he had made her life miserable, and it had been terrible. And he died. And so there's a time to be sad, but she was struggling a little bit with that. So the newspaper called her and said, would you like to put in an obituary? You can actually dictate it to us over the phone and we could have it in there today. It'll cost you 75 cents a word. And she said, okay. Ready? He said, yes. Walter's dead. I'm going to put $1.50 under my front mat, and the paperboy can pick it up in the morning. And the guy said, that's it? She said, yep. And he said, I tell you what, we'll give you 3 free words. If you had 3 more words, what would you say? And she said, boat for sale. A lot of people. So some people struggle to be sad when they should, but a lot of people who believe in Jesus struggle to be happy when they should. They really struggle with joy. So in Mark chapter 2, there is this party that these people had for Jesus, and these were the people who were considered the super sinful people, tax collectors and prostitutes. It's kind of complicated, but tax collectors, the reason they were considered super sinful is they were people who took things from others they didn't have the right to, and they did it for money. Prostitutes are people who gave things to others they didn't have the right to, and they did it for money. But they were super glad to have Jesus, and so they were throwing a big party. And there were some people who were very upset about this party, and they were the Pharisees and the super religious people and the super holy people, because they didn't understand why Jesus would be at a party with people like that. There is a place in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus said, John the Baptist came teaching the way of righteousness, and tax collectors and prostitutes listened to him, and the Pharisees and the super holy people did not. John the Baptist had a message that had 2 points to it. The first point is, we are all messes, and it's not working for us. And the second point is, the perfect person is coming for dysfunctional messes like that. One who is a savior, who will be able to clean you up, and who will be able to fill you up. And so, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they knew that they had been very bad. And because of that, they were very sad. But when Jesus came, they were very glad. The super holy people and the religious people, they did not want to admit that they were very bad. And they were not sad about that. And when Jesus came, they were not glad. They were only mad. And that kind of made them doubly bad. So, and I understand all that, but there's in Mark chapter 2, there's kind of a mystery to me because there was a group of people who were part of like these super holy people who were upset at this party and that Jesus was at this party. And they were followers of John the Baptist. And I'm like, what? Like John the Baptist's job was to tell people that Jesus was coming. So at this point, why were they still following John the Baptist in sadness? And why weren't they following Jesus in gladness? I mean, at this point, John the Baptist was in prison. So dump John in prison and jump into the party with Jesus. And I'm like, why didn't they? And the only thing I can think of is there are some people who believe that to be, I guess to use a biblical word, holy, you have to be very serious. Because holiness is a thing that is serious and it's kind of sad. And I remember some hymns that I used to sing. And I thought, wow, this is so sad. When we lived in Italy, in the Italian evangelical churches, they had a hymnal in the traditional churches, and their worship was so sad. They had a hymn they used to sing called Gesù la mia gioia, which means Jesus, you're my joy. It was 137, and it went, Gesù la mia gioia, Padre. Sound like the Addams Family worship. I mean, it was horrible. And people used to stand up and they would sing, could we sing to the glory of the Lord, hymn number 137? And I'd be like, okay, you can either sing to the glory of the Lord or you can sing 137, but you can't sing both of these because, oh my goodness. I mean, there are people who believe that holiness is serious, and joy is kind of like chocolate for followers of Jesus. It's good, but you shouldn't have too much of it. Jesus' response to this was, he said, at a wedding, the groom's friends can't be sad as long as the groom is there. What Jesus was saying is, the kingdom of God is like a wedding party. I mean, where they're dancing and singing and eating and drinking. There's one place in Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a wedding party, and there are people who wouldn't come because one of them says, I have a farm to take care of, and the other guy said, I have a business to run. I am too responsible to come to your party. I have too many serious things to do. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a wedding party, and the followers of Jesus are like the groom's friends. Like Jesus is saying, if Jesus were to say that as a follower of Jesus, I was a subject of the King of Kings, it would be the greatest honor of my life. But he's saying, if I'm a follower of Jesus, he considers me his friend. If Jesus considers me his friend, how could I ever be sad again? But it's more than that. In the New Testament, it says the kingdom of God is like a wedding. And Jesus is like the groom. And the believers in Jesus are like the bride at a wedding. The word holy is a word that means separate or different. But it really means special, like special to God. At a wedding, the most special person there, besides the groom, is the bride. And weddings are joyful events, like they're super joyful. The most joyful person there, besides the groom, is the bride. Holiness is joyful, and joy is holy. And if a person is going to make it their goal to have a more joyful 2019, which we decided last week was a bad goal because I can only do this thing one day at a time. But if I'm going to make today a joyful day and have a 2019 full of joyful days, I have to believe that joy is good, that joy is appropriate, that joy is holy. And I have to make joy the goal of that day. I mean, I don't know if you're like a joyful person. I don't know if the people that you love, in the top three words that pop into their mind when they think of your name, joyful would be one. Ask them. So does that come into your mind when you think of me? So some people say, okay, I believe in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, I believe that he died and paid for all my sin, and I'm forgiven of everything I've ever done, do, or will do. Jesus loves me. If nobody does, he does. Jesus will never leave me. If everybody does, he won't. God has become my dad. I can talk to him about anything. He's working out a plan for my life. If I believe those things, wouldn't it be natural for me to be super joyful all the time? You'd think. But it's not that way for a lot of people who are followers of Jesus. A lot of followers of Jesus are grumpy and complaining and critical and judgmental. The reason that joy has to be a goal for me if I'm going to be joyful is that joy is going to involve a change. The grumpiness and complaining and criticizing everybody and judging everybody have become a habit to a lot of people. A habit is something I do or say or feel without thinking about it. Like women who are in religious, Roman Catholic religious orders, the sisters of various religious orders, the nuns, the clothing they wear is called the habit. It comes from the same word. It means they wear it every day without thinking about it. This is my habit. I wear this. I'm going to wear this, by the way, until Wednesday. I will. I will wear the same shirt and the same pair of pants until Wednesday. I don't have to think about it. It's what I wear without thinking about it. Because what happens is a habit in your prefrontal cortex, like right here, you decide, how am I going to brush my teeth? And as an adult, how am I going to tie my shoes? I think it's good for me to be grumpy. I think it's good for me to complain about everything. And I think it's going to be good for me to be critical and judgmental. And I think about that in my prefrontal cortex. And at a certain point, your brain says, are we going to do this every day? And you think, yeah, I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to brush my teeth the same way every day. And I'm going to grump every day. And so then your brain pushes it from the prefrontal cortex into your basal ganglia. And that's why you do things without having to think about them, because you're freeing up the space for decisions that you need to make. But I don't need to decide how I'm going to tie my shoes or brush my teeth or be grumpy or criticize people, because I'm just going to do that every day and it's become a habit. If I'm going to change that, I have to decide every day. It's going to mean a change, and I have to decide every day, I'm not doing that today. I'm going to praise Jesus today. I'm going to thank Jesus today. I'm going to love people today, and I'm going to be joyful today. It's going to involve a change, and so it has to be a goal. It's going to involve chores. I'm going to have to get up in the morning, and I'm going to have to open up the scriptures, and I'm going to have to look for reasons to be thankful and joyful and to praise Jesus. And I write them down, and I praise Jesus for those things until I get my joy going, and then I'm ready for that day. I have to do that to be joyful that day. There's some things that I have to do, and I do them every morning. And then you might think, well, if you do that for enough times, then joy is no longer a decision you have to make. Joy becomes a habit. Does that mean that you don't have to have time with Jesus anymore? And it's like, absolutely not. It has to be my goal, because it's a change, it's a chore, and it's a war. And I have an enemy, and he wants me to not more than any, if he can get me angry and judgmental and hateful to other people about stuff, it's a win for him. But what he doesn't want is for me to be joyful. And so he's trying to get me off of that. It's not so much the devil. The devil isn't like Jesus, by the way. He can only be at one place at one time, and he's busying himself with important people. But it's his little minions and his little underlings, and they don't want joyful people who love Jesus, and it makes them joyful. He doesn't care about me. He just doesn't want people being joyful so that other people say, what do you have? I want some of that. And so I'm going to have to fight that fight every day. I'm going to have to make joy my goal because it's a change for me. It's going to involve a chore for me, and I'm going to be at war every day. If I'm going to be a joyful person, I have to believe that joy is good, that it's appropriate, and that it's holy. Lord God, thank you for helping us to, thank you for, you're going to help us fight this fight. Thank you that joy and not misery is what you want from us. It's such a sweet thing. And it's because you're so sweet. In your precious name, amen.
All right. Okay, how do we have a more joyful 2019? I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read it to you. You don't have to look it up. Verse 10 is where we're going to start. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and he's talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, help me to keep this simple, straight line. Help us to have an open heart. To have open ears, to hear what you have for us, and to be ready to receive it. Teach us. We're ready to listen. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think that one of the things that we definitely need to do, I'm talking to myself a lot here, and so if this applies to you too, awesome. I'm thinking that it probably does, because I know some of you pretty well. The thing that I know that I need to do if I'm going to have more joy this year is that I'm going to have to root out in myself and then get rid of from myself and then reject whatever is coming at myself of guilt, all of it, this whole year. Like, I got to root out any guilt inside me. I've got to get rid of it. And then if anybody tries to throw some at me, I am going to reject it with that Captain America shield, the one from Infinity War that changes shape. Like, I'm going to do that all year long, any guilt. I think that we've got to get rid of guilt. And here's what I mean by that. Like, you did a bad thing, and you believe in Jesus, so you confessed it. If you did it to somebody else, you confessed it to them. You asked them to forgive you. And then later on after that, you still feel bad about that. And you still mope around about it. And it's still, you're still carrying it around and basically kind of hitting yourself with it and kind of punishing yourself with it because you believe in some way that it would be good for you to be punished for your wrong thing, even though you already confessed it, even though you already confessed it to that person and asked forgiveness for it, you still feel bad. Now, that's what I mean by guilt. I know that I do that, and I don't know if that's any of you, but it super is. Okay, and so this is the thing that we're going to have to get better at this year is rooting out that thing in me, that guilt, getting rid of it and rejecting any of it that comes at us. Here's the thing about us with guilt is we think that it is a good way for us to become the people we're supposed to be. We think guilt is a good way to change. And I include myself on this. And the reason I know it is, even if I don't think it's a good way for me to change, I really do think it's a good way for you to change. And so I might put some on you because I'm just going to kind of test it out, see how it works. The theory is, it goes like this. I did a bad thing, okay? And so I feel bad off of that. And then even if I confess it and everything else, if I feel bad enough, I'll never do that again. So when I do a bad thing, if I feel bad enough, then I'll do good things and then I'll feel good. So I can change myself by feeling bad. If that sounds like it was invented in hell, it's because it was. That's the dumbest thing that's ever been said out loud. But everybody was like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Like when I said it out loud just now, because we believe this. We actually believe in the power of guilt to change a human life. Not only that, but in some ways we're devoted to the power of guilt. We're devoted to it because we keep beating ourselves up about stuff, we mope and we carry it around, and the people that we want to change in our life, one of the methods that we employ to change them is to make them feel bad, is to withhold love from them, to hold them at an arm's length. You know what you did, you know? Because we not only believe in the power of feeling bad to do good things, but we're devoted to that power. In some ways, we love it. We love punishing ourselves for what we've done, and we love the idea that I can change somebody else by making them feel bad. If that sounds like it's a religion, like we're devoted to something, we believe in it, we kind of love it, that's because it's a religion. The religion is called guiltism, and I am a recovering guiltist. If you have ever dipped your toe in the religion of guiltism, it's time to leave that religion for another one. If you're like, I don't really know if I've been in that, okay, I have some survey questions, and you can kind of test them out and see if this is you. If you have done a bad thing, you have, and then you confessed it, and you confessed it to the Lord, you even said you were sorry to the person that you offended or said or stepped over the line with or whatever, and then like a day later than that, you still feel bad. And then like a week later than that, you still feel bad. And then like 20 years later, you're still thinking about that thing from high school or college and you're still beating yourself up about that thing. You might be a guiltist. Like you might love the power of guilt and you still kind of think, this is going to change me if I just pay for it a little bit more. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but there was a... During the midterm election in the state of Idaho, there was a ballot resolution for something called historical horse racing. Okay, this is where at a horse racing track, they put a machine in the lobby. If you don't want to go out and bet on the actual race where horses are running, then you can go on a machine where they play the video feed of an old horse race that already was run. And we don't even, like, somebody already won that. When I say somebody, some horse, already ran, won that thing, and then you can bet on that one, which, like, I'm like, can I just Google it and then bet on the one that won? I mean, like, you know, Santa's Little Helper, everything, right there, you know, after the Google. But we don't even know, like, this horse may be retired, this horse may be dead, we're still losing money on the race. That's what guilt is like. This thing has already been paid for. It's over. You've confessed it. It's gone. And yet you're still paying for it in some way. We believe in it. We believe in it as a way to change. If you, this is my next survey question. If you've ever been shocked and appalled at somebody else's sin, like, oh, they did what? I can't believe that. How dare they? They sinned? A human being, you might be a guiltist. Here's the thing. When I am shocked, and if it sounds like I know how that feels to be shocked and appalled and massively frustrated and disappointed in someone when they sin, that's because I've done the research and I figured out that I know how that feels, okay? So I'm speaking from experience, but here's the deal. When I do that, it's because I have a massive misunderstanding of the way sin works. We are all sinning human beings. We're going to do one this week, probably more than the one. And it's not a surprising thing. Now, let me hit time out. Theologically, sin is bad, okay? Sin is evil. We're against it, okay? We're against it. It's ruined the world and the human race and the whole thing. It's bad. We want to do less of it. But it's not surprising when somebody does it. It was their best guess. It was their best guess of how to get some relief, of how to get some satisfaction, of how to solve this problem. I shouldn't be surprised when somebody does it or shocked when somebody does it. I need to treat it the way Jesus does. Remember when they brought the woman caught in adultery? He wasn't like, oh, what? That's not what the scripture says. He says, neither do I condemn you. Let's hang out. Let's talk. Let's treat it like he does. Deal with it and move on. I think Jesus is tired of talking about it. He paid for it. It's over. Let's talk about something else, please. Can we just be friends? Would that be okay? Okay, if I'm shocked and appalled. If there's anybody in my life I won't forgive, I might be a guiltist. because I believe in the power of making them feel bad to make them a better person. You know what Romans 2 says? It says, when I'm super upset with somebody else's sin, that's because really, down deep, I see that same thing in myself, and it really messes me up that I kind of do the same stuff. In other words, when there's somebody I really won't forgive, it's because the mirror's getting too close. Not only do I believe in the power of guilt in their life, but in some weird way, I believe in it in my own life, and I'm hoping that if I feel bad enough, that I'll change. If this thought has ever occurred to you, somebody did a bad thing. If I just explain to them how evil it is, maybe they'll never do it again. Yeah, that's not the way sin works. And I know that I've been that way. I'm going to tell you this straight out. I've treated my friends that way. I've treated people I've ministered to that way. I have parented that way. I've treated myself that way. If you only knew how bad this was, you would never do it again. It doesn't work. Guilt has never, ever produced healthy, lasting change in a human heart. It can't do it. You may change off of some guilt, but you won't keep it. And you're probably going to have resentment with it. It doesn't work that way. It's a religion. I'm devoted to it. I believe in it. I, in some ways, love it. If that's you at all, if you have dipped your toe into the religion of guiltism, then may I suggest and talk to you about a different religion and to myself. It's called Christianity, and it's awesome. In Christianity, you get to be free of your sin forever because Jesus died for it, and it's over. And some of you are like, duh, I know. Well, I think we need to hear it again. Like, he died once for all, and it's gone. It's done. He was punished for all of your sin. Guess what? You have never been punished for one of your sins, ever. And if you believed in Jesus, you never will be, ever. He was punished for all of them. You know what that means? It means he was so thoroughly punished for all of your wrong that the holy God of the universe has no grounds on which to condemn you of anything. That is awesome news. This is Christianity. We're sinners who still sin, and he's paid for everything. That's awesome. You know what's awesome about that? What's awesome about that is I can confess anything I do at any moment with a completely light heart. I don't have to hide. I don't have to go underground with any of my stuff. I don't have to hold any of it back. I don't have to be ashamed to say to you, hey, I was unkind yesterday. I stepped over the line with you yesterday. I'm sorry for the thing that I thought yesterday. I can confess anything all the time because I don't have to feel bad about it as soon as I've said those words. It's all paid for. Our verse said this. It said that we have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. We don't get made holy by feeling so bad that we act good. That's not how that works. You were made holy by somebody else, by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. You didn't have anything to do with that. You just said, yes, I'll take that present and open it. Thank you very much. That's the only thing you did, was received a gift. That's the only thing I did. We don't make ourselves holy. He said you were made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. It's gone. Don't bet on an old horse race anymore. It's over. It's dead. Bury that horse. He won. It was great. Fine. Go, move on. Let's move on from the whole thing. And then he goes into this thing about the priests and the temple and the animal sacrifices they offer. And he said, day after day, again and again, they offer the same sacrifices over and over again. And that's what guilt does to you. That's the religion of hell, of Satan saying to you, feel bad day after day, again and again, over and over again, kill me now. Like, it is that is so exhausting, and it's so unbelievably relentless. And Jesus is saying, walk away, baby. Never think about it again. He adds on, not only do they offer the same sacrifices day in and day out, again and again, he said, but they could never take away sins. It doesn't work. Guilt doesn't work. Feeling bad, punishing yourself, it doesn't work. Punishing somebody else, it doesn't work. It won't change them. It never has. It never will. And then he says this beautiful thing. He said, but when this high priest, the Lord Jesus, had offered himself once for all, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you feel the relief in that? To sit down. Not to have to do it day in and day out, over and over again, to sit down. Okay, real quick, before we're done. If that's me, and if I've been beating myself up, or if I've been shocked and appalled, or if I've been using guilt or withholding affection or whatever because I hope to change somebody else or I hope to change myself, what do I do as a result of that? And I would say to start here, confess something today. Confess something today. You may sin today. I know that's a shocker, but you might do it. You might cross the line. You might be unkind. Confess it. Confess it with a light heart, knowing that it's paid for and it's gone, and you don't have to carry it around. Confess to your friends. Confess to your kids. Confess to everybody. Just confess stuff. It feels good, and we should be professionals at it. We should teach the rest of the world how fun it is to confess your wrong and to walk away from it. Next thing, if you've got some grudge, forgive them. Forgive them today. You won't change them by withholding affection from them or punishing them or anything else. Forgive. Confess and forgive. That's where we're going to start. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying once for all for everything. That I never have to pay and I never have to be punished because you paid and you were punished. Thank you for taking it all away. Would you take away my belief in the power of guilt? And would you bring me into the sweet life, the light-hearted cheerfulness of being forgiven, of being able to confess and walk away. Thank you that you say that you have separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, that you've thrown it into the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness and you'll never bring it up, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to believe it, to love it. In your name we pray. Amen.